Sanctification in saints is what we're talking about. I'm going to set my timer to make sure I don't go too long. But sanctification in saints is what we're going to get into today. And I want to put it in a way that everybody can understand. That's the whole reason for preaching in the first place, is putting it in a way that people can understand and relate. So could you imagine you're sitting on like a Friday afternoon or something, or your husband or your wife comes to you and said, hey, let's go on this trip. We're just going to take a little overnight trip somewhere. And you say, yeah, that sounds good. Let's take an overnight trip. You know, we got nothing else to do. Let's get out of town for a day. And they say, well, where are we going? And he says, I'll show you a picture where we're going. And the picture looks like this. And you look at the picture, it's like, I can't tell where I'm going based off of that picture. How on earth am I supposed to know where we're going looking at that blurry picture? Now, nobody is looking at this thinking that there's something wrong with their glasses. The picture really is blurry. So you look at the picture, yeah, you can see cars in the picture. You can see that maybe they're on a road. You can see maybe they're in a city. But you can't really see a lot of detail about it, right? You can see there's something going on there, but you just can't tell exactly what it is. But then if I do this, you can start to see, okay, I got it now. There's a picture. It's raining there, so I'm probably going to need something, you know. It looks to be wet. But then if you look at the picture and all of it and all its might, if you look at it, if you just bring it back, you can see it's raining. You can probably tell by the things that are in the picture exactly where they are and all those. So if you say, well, I'm going there on vacation or I'm going there on a day trip, I know I need to bring a coat. I know that it's raining. I know it's probably going to be chilly. I know all these things now based off of the real deal. I'm not looking at a blurry picture. Because I see the detail, I need to do something about it. I can't go there and not be prepared. Amen? So this is what happens in a regular situation, and we ought to do this with God's word as well. We shouldn't look at something on the surface and say, well, I know it, and I think I know it, because then it may be blurry to us. Even though we may not know it, it could be blurry. We can read passages in the Bible and say, oh, I understand what that means. But until we peel back all the layers, until we really understand what the passage is saying, we may not be able to understand it for its glory. And so therefore, when we read a passage, we may not be prepared to do exactly what it says. So just like in a picture, we want to make sure that we understand all the detail. We need to do that with God's word, and we're going to do that with sanctification and saints today. Hopefully that we can see it clear as day. We can see it in a manner that we can understand, and we can take it and say, when it comes down to sanctification and saints, I am going to be prepared. That's the whole goal. So in order to do that, we're going to start off and talk about to sanctify. What does that mean? What does that come from in the Bible? What does that mean as far as definition goes? Well, I'm going to try to make it real simple. The first thing that it means is to set apart. To set apart is to sanctify. There's another definition is to make holy, right? If God is going to sanctify something, he's going to take it, move it away, and then he's going to make it holy. One may say to make sacred. That's another definition of it. You know, I'm going to sanctify these people. That means that he's going to take these people. He's going to set these people apart. He's going to make these people holy and make these people sacred if God says he's going to sanctify something. That's the biblical definition of it. And we move, I'll give you a scripture here, Ezekiel 37:27-28. There it says, my tabernacle also shall be with them. Yea, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. This should be very familiar to us. And the heathen shall know that I, the Lord, do sanctify Israel when my sanctuary shall be in the midst of them forevermore. This is very important that we understand. This is a very, crucial concept that we understand right at the beginning. And it says it right there. I, the Lord, do sanctify Israel. This is not something that Israel did to themselves. This is something that the Lord did to them. So this should be our first clue. We don't wake up in the morning and sanctify ourselves, because that's not what we do. That's God's job to sanctify us. Amen? See, when I was growing up, I didn't get taught that. I got taught that sanctified, you know, especially in the South, you know, if somebody said, well, you want to go have church with the sanctified folks, that would just mean that they would just run around and holler the whole service. You know, I thought sanctified was some spiritual elevated being that they did to themselves. And I know you may look at me like I'm crazy, but that's actually what was being taught. That sanctified was somebody that's going to get up and run and scream all over the church. And that's what it was. And so therefore, that's what I thought. Until I open up the Bible, I see something different. And even as I prepare for this lesson, I even text Chad. I said, I'm struggling a little bit because everything that I know is changing right in front of my eyes. Another scripture, but as for you, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, you shall surely observe my Sabbaths, for this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Ezekiel 31:13. This is another one. See, it just keeps going over, and I'm going to hammer it home. It is the Lord who does the sanctifying. And I know that I may be saying it a lot, and I know I may be, you know, repeating myself, but it's important for us to get this down. Because even though we may think that we have it right now, when we go out and try to apply it in the way we live our lives, it may be something different. So let us understand that it is the Lord who does the sanctifying. Now, do you have a part in that? Absolutely. Do you have a part in getting ready for being sanctified? Absolutely, you do. It's not like you're going to wake up and say, hey, God, can you sanctify me? He's going to be like, okay, Buck, that's a good idea. And there's going to be. No, it doesn't work like that. There's things that we have to do. We have to get prepared. Let me give you a passage that makes it crystal clear to me. Leviticus 27:8 just absolutely makes it clear. It says, you shall consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy. It means that you shall separate yourself from basically all the foolishness and live the way that I told you to live. That's part one. You should keep my statutes and practice them. There's another thing. You know, you're going to separate yourself from all of this foolishness that's in the world. You're going to live and do all the things that I told you to do. And once that is done, I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Right there, Leviticus 27:8 just lays it out absolutely perfect. So we have a part and God has a part. If we do our part, God will set us apart. He will make us holy according to his will. Amen? It's a simple concept. I will give you an example of how this actually plays out. When I was a basketball player in high school and in college, I really, really liked basketball. I mean, I liked it a lot. Look at me. I'm 6'6". You think that I like basketball, right? And so I'm a freshman in high school, and we're going to practice like every day. We don't even pick up a ball in the practice most of the time. We just go run up and down the court to make sure we're in shape, and I couldn't stand it. So we do that for a while. And then when it got closer to the game, we'd actually practice on things that pertain to basketball. We learned some plays. We learned defensive posture. We learned all these things that actually made you a basketball player, but I still wasn't a basketball player yet. I was just getting ready. So then here comes game day. And I didn't start because I'm a freshman. I'm sitting on the bench. And the coach says, Barrett, you're in. So I get up and I go to the scorer's table just like Kevin Durant is doing. Basketball players, you'll see them kneeling on the side there by the scorer's table waiting on their appropriate time to go in the game. Now, mind you, the game is already going on. There's people already in the game running up and down the court, doing their thing, making layups, sweating, falling, all those things. But then at the right time, when the coach said so, because he had the authority, I went in the game. And when I got in the game, I was a basketball player. But not until that point, I wasn't a basketball player. But as soon as I stepped on the court, I was a basketball player. And think about this. If I missed a layup, did that not make me a basketball player? If I took a shot from the three-point line, was I still a basketball player? Even if I had a hard foul and I did something that the coach didn't tell me to do, was I still a basketball player? Absolutely. My point here is, when it's time for you to be sanctified, God is going to do it. And as long as you're in the game to win, there you will remain sanctified. Amen? Let us understand that. Once we get in, there is no turning back. Except for if I would have said, I'm done with basketball. I'm taking off my jersey. I don't want to have anything else to do with that. Then okay then. Now, you're not sanctified anymore, because now you went back on everything that was taught to you and you have said, I don't want any part of this. This is what sanctified is about. When you became sanctified, when the Lord said you're sanctified, the game was already going on. People were already being Christians. People were already preaching. When I became sanctified in July 2013, Chad was already preaching lessons. The game had been going on for years, but it was just my time to get in because the Lord did it to me. So remember, sanctification is what God does to you and not what you do to yourself. Now, in a large house, there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. That's what it all boils down to. We're sanctified, set apart for a reason. We're sanctified not to be trophy Christians. Now, I'm a trophy husband. Let's get that out there. But we're not meant to be trophy Christians. We have work to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light. So we're going to talk about that a little bit later in the lesson, about how we are supposed to proclaim the excellencies of him. That's part of being sanctified, one of the reasons why we're set apart in the first place. But here's the deal. Sanctification in saints. You know, if we're going to proclaim the message, if we're going to proclaim that this is this Jesus Christ that died for our sins, if we're going to live in this community, if we're going to be a part of the group of people that are sanctified, then we will be saints. And I want to ask you this question. If you didn't make yourself sanctified, can you make yourself a saint? And the answer to that question is no. If you didn't make yourself sanctified, meaning that you weren't the being that said, okay, from this point on, you are separate and holy. If you didn't do that, then how on earth can you make yourself a saint? So when you go out and you're hearing all these things in the world, well, people said, well, this person is a saint, and we were talking about this in the class, you know, they took a vote, and therefore this person is a saint. That's not biblical at all. It's made up, completely made up. There is no biblical reason for somebody making themselves a saint. If you can't make yourself sanctified, you can't make yourself a saint. It only makes sense. But that's what people say. We're going to take a vote, and if enough people like you and you do these things right, we're going to forever call this person a saint. It just doesn't work like that. And that's not the only thing that's going on in this world that people have just pulled out of thin air. Since we're talking about saints, since we're transitioning to that, we ought to look at the definition of what a saint is. I think you'll find it amazing that it's very similar to the definition of sanctified. Saints, holy, we heard that in sanctified. Sacred, we heard that. And most of the time used in plural form, the group of saints. When Paul said, when he was talking about how he persecuted, he said, I persecuted the saints there. Most of the time, saints are used in plural form because we're called out of this world. We are worshiping God in spirit and truth, and therefore we are together doing what we are called to do. We are together as the saints, kind of like the church. Amen? So, holy, sacred, used in plural form. Here's some examples of that. For the Lord loves justice. He will not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever, but the children of the wicked shall be cut off. You know, there's something about the saints in the scriptures. Even when you look at it from the earliest of mentions in the Bible, there's something special. When you read it, you can just feel this endearment, term of endearment for the saints. It's not like they're just saying, oh, well, it's the saints over there. No, when God is referring to his people, he always has compassion. He always is saying, these are my people, the holy ones, and these are the people that I thought about before the foundations of the world. Those people. Acts 26 and 10, we just talked about this, and this is just what I did in Jerusalem. Not only did I lock up many of the saints in prisons, having received authority from the chief priests, but also when they were being put to death, I cast my vote against them, and this is very, very important. Being a saint is not always going to be pretty. Being a saint, being God's people is not always going to be popular on this world. It's not. It's just not going to happen all the time. Being a saint, being called, being God's chosen people is not going to always fare you well on this earth. As a matter of fact, in this country, for a long time, we could worship God in peace, and we could be saints, and we could be God's chosen people and all that and not have to worry about a thing. But I'm telling you, I have no doubt that a day is coming where that's not going to be the case. And when you say you're a saint, maybe 50 years from now, when you say you're a follower of the Most High, that may not pan out so well, and we better be ready for that because it's coming. There are countries right now where people are getting persecuted for real persecution. I'm not talking about somebody turned me down when I was trying to give them the gospel. I'm talking about they're losing their lives. They're losing arms and legs because they say, I'm a follower of God and Jesus Christ, and I'm a saint, and people are paying for that dearly. So being a saint doesn't always say it's going to turn out all right. It'll turn out all right on the spiritual side, but it may not turn out all right on the physical side. 1 Samuel 2 and 9, he keeps the feet of his godly ones, but the wicked ones are silenced in darkness. See, there's a lot of ways in the Bible where God describes his people, godly ones and so on and so forth. Now, I'm not Chad by any means, so I can't even begin to pronounce these words, right? But in the Bible, these two words are used the most when translated to saint. These two words, and again, I can't say them. I can barely say some of the English words that we have, so I'm not even going to try to say these, but these two words are translated the most, and when you look at the definitions, faithful, that's a good definition of saints. We have to be faithful to God if we're going to be saints. Kind, that's a good definition. That's translated because we have to be kind if we're going to be saints. The Holy One, holy, holy of holy, most holy. See, there's a repeating theme here. God has set us apart. He sanctified us to be his people, to be holy, so that we can be with him and we can work for him to do the things that he wants us to do. It's just that simple. He set us apart so that we can be holy and do the things that he wants us to do. It really doesn't get any easier than that. And lastly, you'll see there, saints is actually literally translated with this. 1 Corinthians 6:19 through 20. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with the price, therefore glorify God in your body. See, one thing that I didn't mention is the word saint a lot of times means literally ownership for God, like he owns us. Like we are his property. And that's why it's so important we understand 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, that he says it. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, you whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? You were bought with the price. It's important. So when I go through this and I understand that, wait a minute, saint literally means in some cases that you are God's property, and then I read 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, it has a completely different meaning than what it had before. I understand now that that's true, that if we're going to be God's people, we have to be his, we have to be holy, we have to be separated from everything else and made God's people. That's the way it has to be. Now we have the definition of sanctified, we have the definition of saint. What does this mean? Just bring it into focus. What does this mean for us as Christians? There's another picture there of, so nobody's eyes is going bad. It's really blurry on the outside. But what does this mean? Does it mean that we're going to be perfect all the time? Nope. Does it mean that we're going to wake up in the morning and have this down pat? Nope. It just means that God has literally set us aside for a purpose so we can do his will. Because without that, we couldn't be around him anyway. So the thing to this is, I'm going to give you something. I'm going to give you a few things to think about. The first one is understand our worth. If we're sanctified and God went through all this trouble, then we should understand our worth. We shouldn't be walking around at any point with our heads hanging down. We shouldn't be saying, oh, well, you know, I'm just a Christian. No, we're not just Christians. We are God's people. We should absolutely rejoice about that. And sometimes we don't talk about that enough, but I'm going to talk about it just for a minute right now. We should rejoice in the fact that God went through all this trouble for us. Let's read 1 Peter 2 and 9. 1 Peter 2 and 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. When you read that, shouldn't you just be proud and say, I am God's own special people? Should we look at that and say, there's a lot of things going on in the world. There's a lot of times people are going to say we're not good enough. There's a lot of times people are going to say we're crazy. There's a lot of times people are going to say we've completely lost our minds when it comes down to the Bible. They're going to say we're too serious. They're going to say we don't have any touch with reality. They're going to say all those things. But at the end of the day, we can go to bed and put our head on our pillow and say we are God's chosen people, royal priesthood, he says. And that should give us great joy. That should put a smile on our face. We shouldn't walk through this world like, you know, we're going to lose everything. We've gained everything through Christ. Just remember that. That's the first thing. Understand our worth. The second thing I'm going to say is behave like a saint. If we know that we've been separated to do this work, then we should behave like a saint. There's no reason why we should walk around and completely forget where we came from, what God has done for us, and all the things that he's taught us. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage against your soul. 1 Peter 2 and 11. We should behave like saints. How many times, you know, can you look at somebody, and I've said this before, with enough time, nobody needs to tell you what they are and what they're about. You just be around them enough, you'll know. I mean, think about it. And I said this over again. I probably said it in a few more lessons. But at the end, you don't have to have somebody say, listen, I'm a follower of Christ. This is what I do. I believe in the Bible, and I live by the Bible. Nobody has to say that if you just watch them. Give them a few months. Give them a year. You'll know if they are of God or not. And the scriptures over and over and over again says, leave that stuff alone that's going to pull you away from being like God and like Jesus Christ. So behave like a saint. It's pretty simple. Titus 2, 11 through 14, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. This is important. This is crucial. And I know it may seem fundamental, which it may, but fundamental reading it and application is two totally different things. So I can read this and you can read this and say, oh, yeah, that makes perfect sense. And then leave here and go on your way and not think about this. And then you're right back down the road, or you could be right back down the road that you was in the first place. Application and reading it is two totally different things. I'm begging you to do it. Christ is begging you to do it, to think like this, to meditate on these things. That's what's being begged. Another thing that you can do if you want to be a saint is just tell people, just come with me to Christ. I'm pointing at Christ here. Won't you come with me? We should be trying our absolute best. And the saints have always, even from the beginning of the church, there have been trying to get people to come to Christ. That's been their entire mission. Hey, won't you come to Christ? Won't you come to Christ? Please, can you come to Christ? Let's sit down and talk about it. Let's have a meal together. Anything we can possibly do, won't you come to Christ? Because that's the only thing that's going to save your soul, coming to Christ. So we as saints, if we're going to be a saint, we should be, and I know Chad preached about this morning, but I'm going to say it again, we should be doing everything we possibly can to get somebody to come to Christ. It's not optional. Christ didn't say, well, if you feel like it. Christ said, do it. And so, again, reading it on the page is completely different than actually going out there and applying it. Reading on the page is saying, hey, want to be a Christian? Follow me. Follow Christ, most importantly. That's easy. But I'm telling you, as soon as we walk out the door sometimes, these lessons just kind of just fade away. And so that's why it's important that they're just repeated over and over again. I know I may sound like I'm repeating, Chad, and I really don't want to do that, but it's the truth. We need to, if we're going to be saints, if we're going to be his chosen people, we should care about people's souls. Amen? There's one thing we should be doing. We should absolutely care about people's souls. And if we don't care about their souls, then how can we be God's people? Because he cared about our soul when we were yet sinners. So the least we can do is say, I don't worry or care about what you've been doing in your past. I care about your soul, and I want you to be able to go be right with God. That's what we should care about. Colossians 4, 2 through 5 says, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I've also been in prison, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. This is important. Conduct yourself with wisdom towards outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. Now, I could do a whole lesson on this, just these couple verses here. I'm going to cram it in here in 30 seconds and say, we just can't walk around day to day thinking that somebody's going to just fall in our lap and they're going to say, I tell you what, I want to be a Christian, and I want to be a Christian, and I want to be baptized for the remission of my sins, and I want you to take me by the hand and put me in the water, and we do it. If we're thinking that's going to happen, that is long gone. It maybe happened 50, 60, 70 years ago, but it's not happening now. So now what this verse is saying, we ought to be prepared beforehand, so we do run into somebody that we're able to say something, it's the right thing to say. See, what happens is we say, oh God, we don't have any opportunity. It's just so hard. These people are few, far, and between. How on earth can I possibly do this? And this verse is saying, hey, you can do it if you were just prepared in the first place. If you just had a little studying done, if you had kind of got your mind right, when somebody comes and starts talking about basketball or starts talking about football or start talking about their loved one, you can be listening to that and say, how can I apply this to getting them to come to Christ? That's what this verse is saying. That's part of being a saint. It's preparation. And I wonder, even looking at myself, just like we should celebrate that we are children of God, we should take this just as serious and say, am I doing so? And lastly, we should work. And that's just not work for bringing people to Christ. We should work for each other. We should work and do everything we possibly can, because that's the New Testament pattern for God's saints. Let's read Ephesians 2 and 10. Ephesians 2 and 10. And he read it, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. See, this has been the recurring theme of all the scriptures, all the gospel, all the preaching, that we have a job to do. And that job may not be pretty. That job may not be flattering. But that job is worthwhile to do. See, I want us to lean back in our chair. As I close, I want us to lean back in our chair, and I want us to say, not now. Don't think about now. Because, see, we, and I've said this before, we come here and we put on our suits and I put on my bow tie and I do all these things and we're in front of each other. Hey, brother, how you doing? And hey, sister, how you doing? I just love you, love you, love you. And then we get out here and we have a job to do outside of here. And I just hope that person that's in here saying, I love you, brother, and I do this, is the same person that's out there. See, to be sanctified and be a saint of God should mean something beyond coming to worship on Sunday morning and Wednesday night. It should mean something more so out those doors. And I'm not standing before you as a perfect man, because trust me, I have my flaws too, and I'm working on this as well. But I am saying, together as the saints, this should be our focus. We should be sitting at home in our chairs on Mondays and Tuesdays thinking about it. Psalm 119:11, how can a man cleanse himself and go to God? And verse 11 says, I hide these words in my heart so that I may not sin against you. So let's take these words that we've learned, let's take these scriptures, and let's take them. And when we leave here, let's meditate on them then, instead of being emotionally right now saying, you know what, I want to do something about it. Let's do it when we leave. because that's what God has called us to do. That's what he sanctified us for, and that's what he made us holy for, to be his people so we can bring other people to him. Amen? I hadn't preached about how to become a Christian and how to become a saint. I just talked about what it meant to be one. But if you are not a Christian, if you have not been sanctified, then today is a perfect opportunity. Believe, confess, repent, be baptized, live a Christian life. That's what the scripture says, and we can show you that in detail. And we can come up here today or tomorrow, whenever we talk with you about it, and you can get in the water and be baptized for the remissions of your sins and live rightly with God. And if you are a Christian and you have not done the things that God has sanctified us for, not done the things that he told us to do in the first place, then this is our opportunity. That's the one thing about being in a covenant relationship with God, is he is able to forgive our sins. So whatever your needs may be, come now as we stand together and sing.